Hey, let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to hear His word and just an encouragement from His word this morning. Father, I just ask that You would indeed encourage us. I pray, Lord, there's folks here this morning who don't know You, and I pray that You would draw them to Yourself, Lord. My particular concern is for people who don't know You, who think they do. So, Father, by Your Spirit, Lord, awaken their hearts. For those of us who are in Christ by faith, with lives that are bearing fruits that show that faith to be a saving faith, I pray, Lord, You would just encourage us. There is so much encouragement to be found just by coming together and worshiping You and looking at Your word. So bless us now, Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're framing 2021. 2020 was quite a year. 2020 was quite a year. I think what it did is it showed us a little bit of what's happening inside of us, inside of our country. So I want a sermon series, just briefly, where we frame our thoughts. It's kind of a mindset. What is our mindset going to be as we approach this year? What do we need to be as Christ's people in this coming year? In this coming year. So we're going to look at framing 2021 rather than just a regular one message, due north message, framing 2021 by four words, four very simple words. We'll spend a week on each one. And here are the four words. They're going to work clockwise in each message. No, others, pilgrimage, and stand. No, others, pilgrimage, and stand. So today we want to frame our thoughts with the word no. And very particular is this. That's a very broad word, a very broad word. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about to know God more. You want a God-pleasing New Year's resolution? Every year, right there, to know God more. You've heard me say this before. I think for a long time, the church in America has framed me just not going to hell as the crown jewel of salvation. As long as I'm assured that I won't go to hell when I die, that's the greatest thing ever. I would argue Scripture argues different. I would argue that, and I've argued this before, that the crown jewel, so you get a crown, and usually on a crown they have this one jewel that's just the most vibrant and beautiful and valuable. The crown jewel of our salvation is the fact that we know God. We know God. World around us, collapsing. This is what happens when you don't know God. I don't wish it upon you, but this is kind of what you get. We're different. We know God. Our relationship with God has been reestablished. We now live knowing God. It always blew my mind when John records these words. Because as I was taught, and this is eternal life, that Jesus pays for your sin. Or this is eternal life that you don't have to go to hell. Is that what he says? He says, this is eternal life that they know you. Isn't that fascinating? That is the epitome of eternal life, that you know God. And know in Scripture isn't just like, I know George Washington was the first president of the United States. It's not that I know we're going to have roast beef for dinner. Knowing in Scripture, when it's used this way, is talking about relationship. It's talking about intimacy. The crown jewel of our salvation, brothers and sisters, is the fact that we, because of what Jesus has done for us, we have a restored, intimate relationship with the God who created us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Knowing God is the greatest thing because He is the greatest thing. Knowing God is the greatest thing because we were created to know Him. Like, we're designed to know Him. And then when we start to know Him again because of Jesus, this is what we were created for. This is great. So two simple points today, and then we'll finish. Our gateway to knowing God is Jesus the Son. We celebrated the gateway by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Our gateway to knowing God is Jesus. There's no other way. You can't make your own gateway. Other religions don't offer a gateway. The only gateway to God and knowing God is Jesus. Secondly, our 2021 challenge is to know Him more. And we're going to talk about some very practical ways that you can come to know God more, know God better in 2021. Regardless of the circumstance that is upon you, there's always an opportunity before you to know God and to know Him more. So first, our gateway to knowing God. So we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hopefully you're there. Hopefully you're there. Here is, just for your benefit, for those who have a short attention span, and I know that I'm among them. Here is my summation of the book of Hebrews. It's in three words. You ready? Jesus is better. Here it is. So the Hebrews, who would be used to hearing about the law and hearing about Moses and hearing about the priesthood and hearing about the sacrifices, they'd be so used to hearing about those things. The writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the priesthood. Jesus is better. Don't try to go back to those things. The better thing came. Jesus is better. That's his argument. That's his argument as he writes this letter. So what we find is we find a word here that Jesus comes to bring a better covenant. A better covenant. Remember what we said during the Lord's Supper? Jesus Christ himself said it. This blood is the blood of the new and better covenant. If you read the Bible, you know that God has chosen to deal with fallen people like you and me through covenants. All that is, it's kind of I'll make it overly simple, it's an agreement between two parties. You do this, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. There's some covenants in the Bible where man doesn't have to do anything, God does everything, and the new covenant's one of them. But a covenant, very simply, is an agreement where one side says they'll do something and the other side says they'll do something. And we read the Hebrews passage, we're going to be looking at a particular covenant called the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. And when you think of the Old Covenant, all you have to think about, it's not the covenant made with Noah, it's not the covenant made with Abraham, it's not the covenant made with David. The Old Covenant that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, the Old Covenant is the covenant God made with the nation of Israel at Sinai in the book of Exodus. So when you hear Old Covenant, we think of Israel, we think of Moses, we think of the Ten Commandments. That's the Old Covenant. So look at Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. I'll pull it up here and we'll follow along together. It'll be exciting, I promise you. So, Christ comes, and look at verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve as a copy in shadow of certain things. So what we see in all of the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, you want to read it and say, wow, these things really happened, but they're pointing to something else. They're pointing to a Messiah who's going to come. They're pointing to things that are happening in heavenly places. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But here we go. "But as it is, Christ," what's the three-word purpose of Hebrews? Jesus is better. "But as Christ has obtained a ministry much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises." So the old covenant was this: circumcise your foreskins. If you circumcise your foreskins, you'll be part of my nation. And what you need to do is you need to bring sacrifices constantly because you're a sinner. Constantly. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest is going to come in and meet with me every year and offer a sacrifice for the nation. This happened year after year after year after year after year. You get the point. But then Jesus comes and all of that changes. He comes as the high priest. He comes as the sacrifice. That incredible. And that high priest bringing that sacrifice only will be done one time. Not day after day, not year after year, one time. That's why it's better, because Jesus is better. He's a better high priest who brings the better sacrifice. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says," and here's what we want to focus on, verse 8, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob." Quick question! When did he establish a new covenant? I'm going to give you 5 seconds to think, and then I'm going to introduce a clue. Here's your clue. When did he come to establish a new covenant? When he died. When he poured his blood out. That's why he says, this cup, This blood that's symbolized in this cup, this is the cup of the new covenant. This, I am a better priest, and this cup is the blood from a better sacrifice that's going to be part of a better covenant. And all those who believe in me are going to be part of this covenant. That's pretty awesome. "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by hand to bring them out of the land, for they did not continue in my covenant, so I didn't show concern for them." So this is what Israel looks like. You ready for, this isn't going to be a bad pastor drawing. So here is the nation of Israel, right here. Here is the nation of Israel. All that you had to do, all that you had to do to be in the Israel box is to be circumcised and try to follow the law. That's all you had to do. If you did that, if you said, "Yeah, God, here's your stinking sacrifice," yeah, you were still considered an Israelite. You were still in covenant with God. The problem is, as we know, is that there was only a very small portion of Israel who were truly Israelites. These were the people who not only were circumcised, but they had, what's the non-foul word? Faith. They had faith. So in Israel, in covenant with God, you had people who were unbelievers. They did not know God. And you had believers who knew God. That was the old covenant. It's kind of true in the church today, like visibly. Every church has people as part of it who aren't truly born again. They're not. It's the church in general. But Jesus says, or the writer of Hebrews says, quoting Jeremiah, Jesus is going to bring a better covenant. There's not going to be both of these types of people in a covenant. There's not going to be unbelievers in this covenant and believers in this covenant. In the new covenant, there's only going to be believers. Believers in the new covenant. Back to Hebrews, chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I want you to start figuring out. I want you to start highlighting the I wills. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws where? If I'm a Bible student right now, and hopefully you are, I would circle into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. So people who are in this relationship with God, this covenant, are going to be transformed inside. It's not going to be a bunch of people say, look at the outside, Mark, I'm circumcised, and look at the outside, Mark, here's your lamb, man, take it and do what you want to do. In this new covenant, everybody who's in this new covenant with God, this better covenant because Jesus is better, is going to be transformed inside. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I think that has a lot to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I used to hate this. I used to mock people who used to bring this to school. And then God changed my heart. And all of a sudden, this was written on this. And all of a sudden, this really started to love this. Because the same Holy Spirit who wrote this now lives in here. So one of the things that happens to people in the New Covenant, they start to love God's Word. Because it's written on their hearts. It's written on their hearts. I'm not claiming that Paul wrote Hebrews. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are the people who will be in covenant with God. Covenant with God. Only those who have been transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, who have faith. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, and here it is, for they shall all know me. There is no more two types of people in the covenant. Believer and unbeliever. No, the only people in the saving, better covenant of Jesus Christ are those who know the Lord. From the least of them to the greatest. How does this happen? What is the gateway? So here's this. Here's the reward. What is the gateway? This tells us right here. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood. This is my blood poured out in the new covenant. And by my blood, you know what's going to happen because of my blood? This is Christ talking, not me. Because of my blood, God will remember your sin no more. He will forgive it. Opening the door to you knowing God. Which is the greatest thing. That's incredible. I literally have goosebumps. back to a slide. I don't even know what my slides say anymore. So God's plan in sending Messiah was to transform people from the inside out. We talked about this in our Saving Faith class. People who have been born again will bear certain fruits that show they are born again, because they've been transformed from the inside out. The outside doesn't save you. It is a sign that something's happened inside of you. So if I say I'm a Christian and I look at my life and I ain't got nothing, and we want to make sure that whatever we're trying to look for, this is coming from here, I think we're deceiving ourselves. The hurdle to knowing God, our unforgiven sin, is taken away by Christ's death on the cross. Alleluia. Alleluia. This is why we praise the name of Christ. This is why we say Christ is the Lord and King of our church. This is why we sing songs like, Jesus, thank you. Because He, whatever it was that was blocking our way back to God, He removed by taking it upon Himself on a cross at Calvary. You want to change a nation? Preach that message. So, that's the end of outline point number one. And our question very simply is this: do you know God? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Has Jesus Christ taken away your sin? It's the only way it can happen. Has Jesus Christ taken away your sin? Do you trust? Do you trust that the only way that you will be forgiven? Do you trust that the only way your sin will be taken away is by Jesus Christ's death on a cross in your place? Are you entrusting yourself to that? Do you know God? If you don't know, or you want to talk more, I'll be in the back afterwards. Some of the men you've seen up here, the deacons, grab them and say, hey, talk to me about this knowing God thing. I just don't know. We want to talk to you about this. Now, for those who answered this question yes, we go to point number two. Point number two, which is our 2021 challenge to know Him more. We know Him. The line of relationship has been reestablished because what was blocking it, our sin, has been taken away by Christ. Here it is. But, like with any relationship, a relationship with God is one that can continually grow and mature. So, my wife and I started dating in 1989. I would say that I know her a lot better than I did in 1989. Why? Well, because I've purposed to know her more. I've spent time with her. I've come to learn more about her. I'm not going to say anything, Melissa. She's like, oh, here it comes. No, you are the greatest woman God has ever created. So turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. Like with any relationship, a relationship with God is one that can continually grow and mature. And here's my point. I shared with you when I was reading the book of Acts, and even as we went into 1 Corinthians, I'm just knocked out by the Apostle Paul. And I shared with you, I think last week maybe, or maybe it was Wednesday night, I've been falling asleep reading 2 Timothy. Not that it's putting me to sleep. I mean, at bedtime, I'm reading 2 Timothy because it's kind of his last words. He's not on a deathbed. He's not on a deathbed, but he knows to the one I love, Timothy, the son in the faith, this is what I want to communicate for me before my life here ends. So these are really weighty words. The Apostle Paul had an overwhelming desire to know God more no matter what the cost was. If it meant, oh, I'm being persecuted, but I knew God more, that's gain. If I'm being thrown in prison, but the end result is I know God more, that's gain. Because he knew who God was, and he knew the more I knew him, the more joyful, the more hopeful, the more satisfied he was. So look at Philippians 3, because he says some pretty stunning things here. So Paul says, first one, I'll just read through some of the, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Why can we rejoice in the Lord? Because we know him. We know him. He's the greatest thing. He's the greatest person. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Who? Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. So there's some people who are bringing that old covenant flavor in, right? Yeah, great, this Jesus stuff is great, but don't forget the circumcision. And Paul's saying, don't fall for that. Jesus is better. He came to bring a better covenant. That whole circumcision, that circumcision of flesh, that's gone. What's important now is that your heart is circumcised by faith. For we are the circumcision. Why? Because they have the circumcision of the heart, who worship by the Spirit of God. So tie this in with this. Boom, in with this. And put no confidence in the flesh. Paul realizes this. Here is, rounded up to the nearest tenth, maybe a hundredth, how much he created or he contributed to his salvation. You ready? Bam. That's how much, if you're in Christ, that's how much you brought to the table. The only thing that you brought to the table was the sin that Christ had to die for. That's all we bring. Though I myself, if you want to talk about somebody who could be boasted about all I did, it's me. This is Paul talking. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, precisely according to the law. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, man, you want to talk about Hebrews? I'm the Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, you know how much I was? To defend God's honor, I went after those Christ followers. That's how zealous I was. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing. See that? So here's two words. Here's two words. Everything else in life, and knowing Christ. Which one's greater? Knowing Christ. And remember, Paul knows Christ. He's already in Christ. He trusted in Christ. His unforgiven sin's been removed. It's been reestablished. He's talking about knowing him more, deeper. Whatever I have, they emptied out my bank account, but I know Christ more. Take it. Here's some hidden accounts. Because Christ is more. That's Paul, and I pray it's me. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I could gain. If I were to put a word in there, if I was doing a commentary, I would say to gain more Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that depends on faith. And here it is again. that I may, what's our word? Know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. What, can you imagine? Can you imagine if this was our 2021 resolution? What would the world look like if everybody who claimed the name of Jesus Christ made Philippians 3:10 their New Year's resolution? What would it look like? What would our lives look like? What would our marriages look like? What would our families look like? What would our finances look like? What would my valuing of the local body, God's instrument of the kingdom here on earth, what would that look like? I think it'd look pretty radical, pretty glorious. The deeper, well, let me see if I can go back. There you go. The Apostle Paul, hang on one second, I might have to go back. The Apostle Paul counted above all things his growth in Christ-likeness. And now I lost it. Hang on one second. There it is. The Apostle Paul, as we see, had an overwhelming desire. If it cost him his fame as this great Pharisee, so be it. Christ is greater. If it cost me my riches, if it cost me my Twitter account, Christ is greater. If it cost me my freedom, and in that loss of freedom, I experience Christ in his sufferings in a greater way, I know him more, Christ is greater. Christ is greater. Because what we have to understand is this, brothers and sisters, like by giving that stuff up for more Christ, we don't lose. Our flesh tells us we lose, and the world tells us we lose, right? That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians says, look, if all this is a sham, we're the most to be pitied. The deeper our relationship with God, the more peace, the more joy, the more hope, the more satisfaction, the more purpose, and the more meaning in our lives. Why? Because that's what you were created for. And he is the only source of those things. So we got a couple things working against us. Flesh in the world. So the flesh says, I long for peace, I long for joy, I long for hope, I long for purpose, I long for meaning. It's in me. The unbeliever says, I'll never say it's because of God, but it's in me. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to get those things without bending my knee to the one who gives them. And people are on this endless quest. It's like they're thirsty and they're sifting through sand when this cool cup of water's right next to them. And then there's the world that tries to sell you a way of peace and a way of joy that circumvents the God who created you. Money, whatever it might be, attainment, pleasures, numbing, whatever it is. And those things can only come through knowing God more. And our closing question is this. And again, just a reminder, some people are new here. Words from my mouth like closing really mean nothing. Just so we're clear. How do we grow in knowing him? So if the more I know him, the more bulletproof I am, how do I get more of that? Well, I think there's a lot of ways. I'm going to focus on two. Number one has some A's and B's and C's and all that jazz, but you'll work with me. Number one, we have to spend time with him. If I started dating Melissa in 1989 and today I saw her for the third time since then, how well would I know her? Not very well at all. Not very well at all. Where do we spend time with him? We spend time with him in his word. All the other things God has given us, and we're going to talk about some of them, are good things. But there's only one place where God's presence dwells outside of us, right, as believers and other believers, and that's in His Word. Spend time with Him in His Word. Get to know Him more. Know what He's like. Know what He loves and He hates. Understand His character. Just deepen your relationship with Him. Spend time with Him in prayer. Talk to Him. Just talk to Him. It doesn't have to be. I appreciate things like the prayer closet, or what it was, that one movie that was out, whatever it might have been. And those things aren't bad to have a designated place. I wonder how many of those things are still up and in use now. But there's nothing wrong with having a place, but we don't want to make it so it's just like it's like a religious ceremony. Just talk to Him, pray, cry out to Him, ask Him for help. Say, man, I don't know what to do. Help me do this. Or, God, that's an awesome tree you created. Thank you. This is incredible. How do we spend time with Him? In meditation. This is totally where I was having a back and forth with somebody who's thinking about going into the mission field. And he said, where do you think the attack from the culture and Satan is? Do you think it's on the word of the spiritual disciplines, I said it's in meditation. Because when I have a Bible in my hand, I'm doing something. Prayer would be another one. Where we struggle is we don't know how to do nothing. Forgive me, English teachers, a double negative. So what do I say? Bad English, good theology? We don't know how to do nothing. We cannot sit without an instrument in our hand, a remote in our hand. That's why it blows my mind. Like, if I have an early golf date or something like that, I'll be driving to a golf course at 5:30 in the morning or whatever it is, and there's people talking on the phone. I'm like, who are you talking to at 5:30? It's like, we can't be in our own thoughts. But God tells us to be renewing our mind, and part of that is just thinking about God and what He's done for us and the life He's given us and what He wants me to do and how I can love my wife better in light of what He's done for me. We just meditate on those things. We spend time. That's feasting upon Christ and the gospel. That's how we spend time with Him and know Him more. Didn't our psalm today, our call to worship, say, I will tell of all your wondrous works. Do we tell them to ourselves in meditation? Should be the constant beat of our heart. Spend time with Him in corporate worship. I taught a message several weeks ago called Viruses in the Church. And my virus that I took away was one of the viruses in the church is we don't understand corporate worship. Corporate worship in America has become individualized. It's become, this is what I want. I want some sort of emotional boost. It's become about me. Corporate worship's not about you. It's about God. Now, God is kind enough that He blesses His children when we come together in worship. If you read the scriptures, God, whether it's in the nation of Israel, or whether it's in the church and how He, this power comes when they're together, acts, God meets with His people in a particular way when we're together now you can't get anywhere else. You can't. The means of grace of the supper, you can't get unless we're together. Isn't that awesome? So, what I always think of, I remember there was a game show. This is a terrible illustration, but you're used to that by now. Do you remember the game show that if you won the game show, you got to go in the money capsule? And what would happen is they'd have a bunch of, they are probably Monopoly bills, right? Because I don't believe anything I see on TV. But what would happen is you'd stand there and you'd have goggles on so you didn't get paper cuts on your eyes, apparently, and there'd be a fan shooting up at as many as you could grab in 60 seconds. I'm thinking I would cover myself in peanut butter. That's what I would do. Get my point. I haven't totally lost my mind here. Partially, yes, but not totally. I would want to maximize my time in there because that's the only time I'm going to be in a place where there's a bunch of dollar bills flying around me. If I understand what goes on here when we're together before our God, I would want to maximize this time. We send out an order of worship on Saturday. How many of you guys read through that on Sunday morning? Read through the call to worship, maybe the passage it's being read for. I see a lot of eyes looking down. That's okay. I'm not looking to guilt trip you. I'm just saying maximize your Sunday mornings. Don't spend time on things that are here and there. Maximize this. God meets with his children when the body is gathered in a particular way. We know him more. I want to maximize that. And I'm not asking any of you guys to come here covered in peanut butter. That's not what I'm saying. But you want to maximize your time here by what happens before you come here. Spending time with him, spending time with other believers, discipling other believers. When you spend time with other believers and you get to hear what God's doing in their lives, I love baptisms. Now, I've got a little bit of a duty, right? I'm the guy who takes them and assures them I'm going to be able to pull them up, right? But I love to hear the testimony of saving. When you get the new member packet later today, the email, just read through the testimonies and glory in what God has done. That will help you know God more. Loving and serving others. You know God more when you love and serve others. Christ says, hey, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And they're like, what are you talking about? He's like, truly I say to you, you did it to one of the least of these. That's an expression of our relationship and knowing God when we serve and love other people. We have to spend time with them. Last thing, and then I'm done. And I know we're running a little bit later than, but that's okay. This to me is the key. This is the key right here. This is. I know a lot of you folks have heard this counsel from me. This really helped me as I was struggling with things going on in my life, and the picture, there's a picture involved, and I want you guys to internalize this picture. I want you to internalize this picture. This is a picture of a classroom. This is a picture of a classroom. Some people in here are teachers. Some of you young folks are still in classrooms. Here's the key to knowing him, and I mean this. And if you can get this, if you can get this, this will change your entire walk with him. It's these words right here. You got the picture, right? You've internalized that picture. See every day and every situation as God's classroom. So something happened to you. Your day happened yesterday. Raise your hand if you think that what happened to you yesterday was totally unknown to God, not purposed by God. Good answer. Whatever happened to you yesterday, whatever's happening to you in the last 30 seconds is part of God's plan for you. Every day is God's classroom. Every day. Every moment of every day. Every day, every situation is God's classroom in which we encounter specially prepared lessons. You like how I enunciated that? I don't have emboldened up here. Specially prepared lessons prepared by God with the purpose of growing us. There's nothing random that comes upon you every day. Think about that. Just think about that. I don't care. You know what? If you don't take notes, have your spouse write it on your neck in an ink that washes off. See, can we get a picture of my wife's face when I say things like that? This is so important because if we see it as such, if we see ourselves as God, as our Father and our teacher, and we see every day as his classroom, then what happens is this. Rather than judging days or judging years. So that's what's happening right now. I love the picture 2020 dumpster fire, and I get all that. People who adopt that mentality have wasted a year in God's classroom. Oh, wait, do you mean God's purpose for me isn't always that the sun's supposed to be beautiful and everybody gets along singing kumbaya and I make lots of money and I go to restaurants whenever I want? Anything short of that isn't God's work? So rather than judging days or years or physical afflictions, fill in the blank, rather than judging those things as good or bad, we now see them as opportunities to learn and deepen. Every day, some of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, I know there's a bunch of you folks in here that have heard me either person to person, face to face via text saying, every day is God's classroom. It is. And if you could understand that, this mindset of good day, bad day goes away. Our question changes from why to what is the Lord trying to teach me through this classroom lesson? Grab this, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, not because I wrote it, just grab this. It will change your perception of the world around you. Now, for that to work, we got to believe something. We got to believe, and by believe I mean trust. We got to trust that God is the perfect teacher. We got to believe that God absolutely loves us. Sometimes we're going to walk the plank and it's going to be really, really, really scary. It's part of his lesson for us. It wasn't when he was on break in the coffee room and the world started to take advantage of the substitute teacher. That's not what's going on. And we have to believe that the lesson he has prepared for us is exactly what we need. If we do, in every situation, we will grow in knowing and trusting the Lord. Now, the question is, you walk into a classroom like that, and on the door, there's a title of the class. Could be biology. Could be, calculus. What is the title of the class for God's classroom? And we know that though for those who love God, all things work together for good. How do we define good? Those who he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the name of the class. That's the name of the class. Conformed to the image of the son. And every day, and if you believe that's the best thing for you, every day is God's classroom where he's teaching you those lessons. As we grow in likeness to the Son, who has the closest relationship to the Father? The Son. And as we grow in likeness to the Son, our relationship with the Father deepens. So God is so gracious to give us lessons every day in the Christ-like classroom. That's an expression of his love for us. So we grow deeper in him. And the deeper our relationship with God, the more peace, the more joy, the more hope, the more satisfaction, the more purpose, and the more meaning in our lives. So write this down. Will you commit to know him more? Will you? Will you be like Paul? Man, I don't care what I got to give up to get more Christ. I don't care. Will you, through spending time with him? Will you, by seeing every day is God's classroom, every day? There's not a wasted second. And I would argue, if so, rest assured that God will be glorified. And remember, whenever God is the glory blessing cycle we talk about, whenever God is glorified, we are blessed by the God who's glorified. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you. There's just so much to learn in your word. And Lord, we just want to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, shedder of blood, allowing his body to be broken, so that we could know you. We could be replugged into relationship with you, where we find the fullness of joy and fullness of all things. And Lord, help us to be a people who grow. Our desire is just to know you more, no matter what it costs us in our lives here. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.